hear about, I've heard about Christmas in July. There are certain networks play Christmas movies in July. And this isn't per se Christmas in August, but we are going to look at Matthew. We're going to look at the birth of Jesus today in Matthew. So I thought for our reading week, we should do the Luke account, because the account we're going to study is Joseph getting the news about Mary, you know, the situation there with Mary. And Luke gives the account where Mary is first visited by the angel Gabriel. So we'll look at that for context. And I do like to say, though, every day for a Christian is Christmas, and every day for us is Resurrection Day, or Easter, if you will, and every day is Thanksgiving. So I'm thankful for that. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. It's fairly long. It's a wonderful passage. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look at start at verse 26 and read through wherever Mary accepts the mission, if you will. So verse 38. So when we do our reading together, you read the even number verses and I read the odd. So we're starting at 26, so that means you start. So Luke 1:26, ready, begin.
Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth,
to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary.
And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women."
But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was.
Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.
And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus.
And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David.
And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?"
And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God."
Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called Mary.
For with God, nothing will be impossible.
And Mary said, "Behold, the Lord, let it be to me according to your word."
Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your story, Lord. They say that history is his story. And thank you that you are from eternity past, and this is all your plan, Lord. And even what we're reading here is a couple thousand years ago, more now, and we know it applies to us. So we just pray you would, as John prayed, open our eyes and our ears to what you have to speak to us through your word. And pray the same for Sunday school as well. You anoint Laura and Royal and anyone else that's joining the Sunday school this morning. Bless. And thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, so then we flip over to Matthew chapter 1. And last week, you know, we looked at the beginning of Matthew, which is this genealogy. And we know genealogies can sometimes be kind of boring. That, like we said last week, this isn't a real long one like you find sometimes in the Old Testament. But it is all the Word of God, and it all has a purpose. And then we saw last week how in this genealogy, a Jewish genealogy, which would never include women, it includes several women in here, and it includes different people that were involved in very scandalous things, And that's why we titled the message last week, Welcome to the Family of God, because these people are relatives, they're ancestors of Jesus Christ. So then that sense in his family, and they had some sordid pasts, but the Lord redeemed all that. And the truth is, everyone in that list was a sinful person, and that applies to all of us. And so that's the good news again, is that God accepts anyone and everyone who would turn to him. I love at the end that you can check it out yourself at the end of Luke 14. Jesus is drawing some hard lines of what it takes to be his disciple. And he says, for whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And then chapter 15 of Luke, which is just the chapters and verses were added later. So the very next thing after Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. It says, then the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And that's the idea. Sinners may only apply for Jesus's family. And so we're very thankful for that. And so we pick up after the genealogy, we get the story of the birth of Jesus. So number one on your sheet, we have these little worksheets to fill in just to, in part, keep me on track, but hopefully they're helpful for you as well. So number one on the sheet is Joseph and Mary are met with a crisis. And that may be stating the obvious, but I just felt led as I was preparing for this study to catch myself. I can't speak for you, but I assume you're like me, that we know how this story works out. So it's not so it's hard to really capture the crisis that they were in unless you kind of pretend you don't know how it's going to end up. Imagine, you know, coming home or knowing someone, whether it's your own kid or someone you know that's engaged to be married, and say your son is engaged to be married, and he finds out that his girlfriend is his fiance is pregnant, you know, and probably showing. That's, we don't know how Joseph finds out. We're going to read about it, but we don't know how he finds out. But and the girlfriend, the fiance, says, "I'm still a virgin. This is a miracle from God. You know, an angel visited me." Would you believe that? You know, put yourself in that position. This is a crisis, right? And so that's where we start here. So we look at I'm going to go ahead and just, because our passage is just a few verses, so we're just going to read through verse 18 to the end of the chapter. So now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, we'll talk about betrothed. Before they came together, that means intimately, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This is Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him as his wife, and did not know her intimately until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So we look back here and it says that Joseph was betrothed, or Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So we have engagement, right, in our culture. Usually a guy gives the young lady a ring and asks her to marry him. And I just, you know, in our culture, if it doesn't work out during the engagement, I just envision they're in the car, she pulls the ring off and throws it out the window or something as they're driving down the highway, or hopefully they're not in a car and she just throws it at him. In many cases, she keeps the ring and says, I'm not marrying you. And
But that's, and that's that, right? There's no legal binding, but in this culture, it was a legal thing. They were already legally married, but they were not to consummate their marriage until later on. And in fact, the whole thing about a Jewish, ancient Jewish wedding and a Galilean wedding specifically is a picture of us and Jesus. We are betrothed to him. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 11. We're betrothed to him. He is our bridegroom. We're waiting for him to come back, and we won't get into it today, but all of the different aspects of a Jewish wedding are played out and will be played out when the Lord comes for his church and we get raptured and to meet him in the air. And thus we will ever be with the Lord, it says in Thessalonians. And that's when, we consummate our marriage, not in the same way down here. But Paul himself says in Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about wives and husbands. He's exhorting wives and husbands. And he says, he quotes Genesis, which says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." That is the consummation. But then Paul says, "This is a mystery, but I speak of Christ in the church." And so it's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus is our bridegroom. And whether you've been married or not, or however your marriage was, however your wedding, I should say, was, or however your marriage is going, that's just a dress rehearsal for this incredible wedding that we're going to be looking forward to in heaven. And as the Lord wraps up things on the earth and finally brings in his kingdom and his peace. So the dilemma for Joseph is, you know, he's obviously heartbroken. The person he loves, and he is married to legally, but he's going to be his wife. He's going to be her husband, and she's going to be his wife. He finds out she's pregnant. Again, we don't know how he finds out, but I'm assuming that because she goes to her cousin's home, as we're starting to read about there in Luke, and she's there. It says later in Luke, she's there for 3 months. So possibly she comes back. She's showing. She can't hide anymore. Who knows? She is an upright person. She tells him, and possibly he doesn't believe, because he has in mind to divorce her. And number two on your sheet there, it appears that Mary had committed adultery. This was a capital punishment. Capital punishment says there in Deuteronomy that's punishable by death. Even says there specifically, if you're betrothed to someone in this pre-consummation phase and you sleep with someone else, the penalty is death. So that's what Joseph is looking at here. It says here again in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, and it goes on about his dream. So he's got a dilemma, you know. I like how it says there, that's number three on the sheet. Notice, just fill in number three. As Joseph, notice, was a just man, and the word is and, did not want to make a public example of Mary. And this is the part of the passage we really want to preach on, if you will, because he was just, he was upright, and he knew that he needed to divorce his wife, but he also knew that she could be facing public shame and possibly even be stoned to death. And that, so he's just, but he's also gracious, because he did not want to make a public example of her. And this is the man of all the men in history, this is the man who God called to raise the Son of God. Can you imagine that, being that calling? You know, if you've seen the movie, the Christmas movie, The Nativity Story, and you know, they embellish on the story a little bit, but Joseph is talking to Mary and saying, "I wonder if I'll be able to teach him anything." You know, it's like, "I'm going to raise the Son of God. How's that going to work?" You know, and but it's interesting that God, though he's a sinner like the rest of us, he had a character where he did not want Mary to be harmed. And again, he was mistaken, because she hadn't sinned, but in his mind, she had. But he wanted to cover that sin, and that's on your sheet there, number three, Proverbs 17:9. Talks about covering the transgression, that it is a glory to cover someone's transgression, but a talebearer just speaks about it, much like the story of Noah when he got drunk and was in his tent naked, his one son saw that and went and told about it. But the two other sons were so, they wanted to give dad such dignity that they, what they do, they took a garment and they walked in backwards so they wouldn't even see their dad's naked body. And they covered Noah. And the thing is, that's the picture of Jesus. And that's why we have on number three there, Romans 3:26 and John, that's a typo. Put a one in front of the word John. It's 1 John 1:9. So Romans 3:26 and 1 John 1:9. Romans 3:26 talks about God being just, both just and the justifier of those who put their faith in Jesus. And what that means is God is holy. He's just. He can't even look upon sin. He can't allow sin or sinful people into heaven. But he's also loving and merciful and gracious, and he wants relationship with mankind. And so he's both, you know, just and righteous and has wrath, and it's righteous wrath. He's going to punish sin, but he is also kind and loving and merciful and wants to forgive sin. And how do you rationalize both, him being both? And that's the picture, is the cross. And Paul writes in Romans 3 that through the cross, that God, he is just, he's both just, and he's justified letting us into heaven and forgiving us because his son paid the penalty that we couldn't pay. He died on the cross for us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And then 1 John 1:9, as you know, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. When I was younger, I read that verse and I did think, why doesn't it say if we confess our sins, he is faithful and merciful? Because I didn't get the just part, but now I get it. And it's a beautiful thing. I learned from another teacher that, I guess it was Socrates even, you know, Greek philosopher, that said, I suppose the gods could forgive sin, but I don't know how. Even they understood that you can't just wink at sin. You know, it's like we give the analogy of some heinous crime happened in our community and the person deserved judgment, and the judge just let the person off because the person said, I hear you're a nice guy, judge. Well, I am a nice guy. Well, will you let me go? Oh, okay. That we would be angry about that and we would speak out against it, right? And that's what God, he has anger against sin, but he took it all himself as the Son of God on the cross. So as a believer now in Jesus, he's not angry with us. He grieves when we fall short, when we sin, but he accepts us. And that's what 1 John really is all about. The first chapter talks about walking in the light. Later he'll talk about walking in the light and walking in darkness in context of hating our brother or our fellow Christian. But if you look carefully at 1 John the whole 10 verses there, he talks about walking in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with him, but then he goes into confessing sin. And that's the only way, because I'm never going to be good enough in my own strength to hang out with God. But he's provided the way for me and for you. It's just that's what grace is. That's what mercy is. So it's a beautiful thing. So, but in Joseph's case, he is thinking, it says there, while in verse 20, but while he thought about these things, you know, he now falls asleep because an angel appears to him. But one more point here. Number four on your sheet, as Joseph wrestles with his thoughts, heaven shows up. I wanted to say God shows up, but literally an angel shows up in his dream. So heaven shows up. And that's what makes all the difference in life, whether it's for the unbeliever becoming a believer or us as Christians, as believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus. That's what makes all the difference, is when the Holy Spirit shows up and the light bulb goes on, right? And the examples I have there are Psalm 73 and John 3. Psalm 73 is Asaph's story. Asaph starts Psalm 73 off by saying, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are, you know, of a proper heart. But as for me, I almost stumbled when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. So, and if you read that psalm, he talks about being plagued, different people being plagued and other people not. And then he talks about himself being plagued, and he talks about his, at the end, his heart and flesh failing. So it appears that Asaph, he had physical maladies, and he was plagued, and he was jealous of wicked people who were prospering and healthy. And there's this fascinating turn in the middle of that psalm. He says, when I thought, just like Joseph here, trying to figure out how am I going to put her away, divorce her, and do it quietly, you know, Asaph's thinking, this is just not fair. I know God's good, but I don't feel any of his goodness. And he said, when I thought to understand these things, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end. And in short, he realized these people that are having it so good up here, they're headed for hell. And the Lord straightened Asaph out about that. And then at the end of the psalm, Asaph's like, who have I in heaven but you? And there's none on earth that I desire besides you. And that's just the beautiful thing when the Holy Spirit shows up in our life, you know. And for me, it's oftentimes I just need to get away and confess to the Lord and start crying, frankly. I admit that. I just start weeping before him or singing to him or singing about him. Somehow that just, it changes things. It changes things in me. Of course, being in fellowship together, that things change. We're better together in that sense. There's nothing like being together in fellowship. Wednesday nights, sometimes we have lately seven-ish people coming and maybe, and you know, but sometimes there's three of us. Sometimes there's been two of us, but you feel different when you come together in midweek, you know. It's a wonderful thing when God shows up. John 3, of course, where Jesus talks to Nicodemus about being born again, right? Nicodemus is thinking totally earthly. How can a man be born again? Can he go back into it? You know, and Jesus, of course, I'm not talking about physically being born again. I'm talking about spiritually. It's a thing of the spirit, and the spirit's like the wind. You can't describe it. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. I know it's windy outside because I look at that window behind Cindy, and those reeds or whatever they are just going like this right now. And so we know that the wind is blowing. And I think about that. Sometimes I look at the trees, the certain trees that have the leaves. I mean, there's this thing, but some of the trees, the actual leaves are just doing this. They're just like, all of them are just like moving. And it looks like the tree has its own energy to do that. But I know it's just the wind doing that. And the Lord, I just feel like the Lord's reminding me, that's who I am. That's who I want to be in your life. I just want to move on you. And we just take our steps and he moves on us. But in this case, so Joseph is in this case, again, we'll finish the verse finally, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. See, it's a crisis. He knew this was a big deal. They could be shamed. She could be stoned to death. But the angel says, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is eternal, but he says elsewhere in Hebrews, and I think also in the Old Testament, sacrifices and offerings you do not require, but a body you have prepared for me, right? And in 1 Timothy 3, it talks about great is the mystery of godliness. God took on human flesh. Even that, you know, I think about that, and I do not meditate on that enough. That's incredible. A lot of these just unbelievable truths about this faith that we have, this reality, they're astounding. I guess that's the word I'm looking for. It's astounding, but I kind of could just read over stuff like that or think about it and just move on from it. You know, as much as I love worship here, it really is often the highlight of the service for me and of the week. There's still times my mind is doing something else, you know, and again, God knows our frame, but it's just an amazing thing that that God would become a man. You know, it's no wonder that non-Christians think we're crazy, because again, it's a thing of the spirit to understand this. But the thing is that the best thing it has going for it is it's true, right? It's true. It's a thing of the spirit. So the angel comes and ministers to Joseph in his dream, and he says that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Mary is told that she's to call him Jesus. Specifically here, Joseph is told to call him Jesus. And by calling him Jesus, by naming him, that's part of the official adoption process. Joseph is adopting him as his own son. And that's a special thing. I myself was adopted, as you know, and it's a special thing, especially if you are adopted into a good family. And Jesus was adopted into a good family. They weren't better than him, but they were faithful, right? And so it says, his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so we look at number 5 on our sheet, and it says there, the name Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Joshua. These are English translation of Greek is Jesus, and the English translation of the Hebrew is Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. So that's his name. And it says he'll come and save his people, specifically Israel. But God's plan always was Israel first, but to the whole nation. That's what I love about what they call the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. The Lord says to Abraham, his name is still Abram at the time, but he says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. But then the next thing he says is, and through you, all of the nations of the earth, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that last part we talked about last week, through his seed, through one person, that's Jesus Christ, all of the nations will be blessed, because salvation is for everyone. So initially, he's speaking of, just like Jesus said, going to the house of Israel. But the plan all along is to save any and all who would come. As it says there in the book of John, chapter 1, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. That's the Jews. But as many as would receive him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, as many as would believe in his name. So isn't that a wonderful thing? Salvation. And so, again, we've already read it, but we'll just read through. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This is Isaiah. Chapter 7, verse 14, there are different interpretations of how that prophecy was applied back then. It was given to a guy named King Ahaz, who was a wicked king, actually. But no doubt about it, it was the prophecy has near fulfillment and far fulfillment. The far fulfillment was this, because Matthew writes this here, that this would speak of the virgin birth. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isn't that wonderful? God is among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried for 3 days. He rose from the dead, and he walked this earth in his resurrected body for 40 days. He ascended into heaven. And as was promised by the Father, after he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And now when you trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, which is also referred to as the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of the Father, comes inside you, never to leave you nor forsake you. And he is with you, and he's with us. And I don't always feel him. I often don't feel him. I go through trials. I fail. I get upset. I still sin. But I have a Savior who lives inside me, and so do you. And he's our Lord. He's our Master. But he's always our Savior. And so, beautiful thing. And so, and then verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So he was obedient there. And what's interesting too about Joseph, I didn't know, recognize this for a long time. I don't know if I stumbled on this or I read it, but Joseph doesn't say, this Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, he never says a word in the whole Bible. Whenever you see him, he's just having dreams and obeying. And so just interesting. So just want to finish out with really focus on salvation, that word again. We go over this a lot, but it's so important that we get this down, and not just in our heads, but in our hearts, because it helps us in our daily walk. Number 6. Salvation means delivered, to be delivered. It means other things, but basically that's the idea. I mean, there's other words used in the definition. It means to be delivered. So you become a Christian. What are you saved from? What are you delivered from? Well, of course, we're delivered from hell, which is, I'm happy for that. But it's more than that. We're delivered, well, I guess that's what number seven, the penalty of sin. We're delivered from the penalty of sin, and that's called justification. We're justified, and that just means we're declared righteous. I'm not good in myself, but God is perfect, and he's washed my sins away, and he's forgiven me and you, and he's declared us righteous. He looks at us, and he sees the righteousness of his Son, and we will be that way in heaven. But at this point, this is our position. We're delivered from the penalty of sin. That's our justification. The next one is we're delivered from the power of sin. That's sanctification. And the word's up here, sanctification. I think I could spell it, but I'm glad it's up there. We're delivered from the power of sin. And that's an ongoing thing. We'll never be perfect, right? I often like to talk about sanctification after glorification. So we'll do that. So thirdly, we will be, that's why I put we are / will be delivered from : three things. We will be delivered from the presence of sin. That's a wonderful thing. I could preach that all day long. I have to be reminded of that, because Jesus, he paid the price on the cross. It's a done deal. So moving forward, anyone that will turn to him and say yes to him, forgive me, it's not on here, but you could put next to, well, it's not really next to the penalty of sin, but it's, again, it's Ephesians 1:13, where Paul says, and you also, having believed, when you heard about the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is like the down payment of our redemption. And what that means is sealed. You could think of a Ziploc bag, but back then it's a ring, it's a signet ring. It's where the owner stamps on the box, the cargo that belongs to him. There's a wax thing there, and he pushes his ring on it, and it gives the emblem of his seal of the guy. It's like the guy's signature, and it's claiming ownership of that cargo. So the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and we're sealed. We belong to God. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you know, you were bought with a price, right? We were bought with a price with the blood of Jesus. We belong to him. And behold, what manner of love it is that's been given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so all of my sins are washed away, past, present, future. And then the presence, the glorification is when we get our new bodies, because we are our true self. We have our sin nature, but we've been separated from that. So our true self is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You could write 2 Corinthians 5:21 there. That's where it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We will become that. We are that now as heaven looks at us. God sees us as perfectly, you know, as perfect. Paul says, this is the last verse, the second to last verse, I think, of Romans 7. He says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. He's talking about his own struggle with sin. As a believer, when he gets caught up in trying to do it on his own power, he says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's what the glorification is. And so I like to tongue in cheek say the fun part is between the justification and the glorification. That's the sanctification. And there you can write down Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved. And the Greek, the way the Greek tense is would be basically, for it is by grace that you are having been saved. We are saved, and we're in the process of being saved. Hebrews 10:14 says that by one offering, it's the cross, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So we're in process, But we're all, it's our destiny is perfection. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's what it means to be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Aren't you glad you're saved? And so, Lord, we just pray for those who we love who may not be saved yet, that they'll just taste and see that you are good. Thank you. We don't know why, but we do know you didn't fill Mary and Joseph in ahead of time, but we know that you tell us that we go through various trials, that the testing of our faith will produce endurance. And so we thank you for trials, Lord. We thank you for the things that our own crises that we can't figure out, because we can step back and realize that you are working, Lord. And we do pray that you will draw us all close to you, Lord, even in this moment, even this day. And thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, amen.